That was Ron and Shelley Ike and their granddaughters, Quinlan and Kalia Fry. So it's great to see families give testimony like that together. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians 11. If you're following along in our reading plan, I think it was yesterday, day before yesterday, that we had this very scene. That we were reading about, Jesus instituting the Last Supper, the communion that we're going to enjoy today. So I'm reading again from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As a reminder, we have in the worship folder a list of names. I encourage you to, during the week, take this out and pray for those who have requested it. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, we are so humbled to be reminded of your Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Here you have convinced us that your Son Jesus was sent by you to die for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, giving us this incredible hope of our own resurrection as we repent and put our faith in the one and only Son of God, who offers forgiveness, eternal life and salvation to all who believe. Lord, we recognize that you are always present, all-knowing, all-powerful. You are never changing, and you are love itself, full of love, steadfast love, mercy, grace, a very gracious King. Lord, we pray that as we thank you for all that you give us, that you would listen to our prayers. We confess that during the week we have turned away from you, got distracted by stuff that doesn't matter, got distracted by the temporal and lost sight of the eternal. Please forgive us. We thank you for the blessings you pour upon us every day. Blessings are provided by your Son through your Spirit. Blessings that are provided in ways that we don't even know it. So complete is your care for us. We offer to you our requests. Each one of us, as we walked in this room, came with burdens of our own doing, burdens that have been placed upon us. We ask that you would lift those from us and heal us. Restore us, reconcile us to you and to each other. We lift up to you these specific names for healing upon their lives, beginning with Becky Du Bois, Emily Smith and her babies, Debbie Ankrum, Adriana Stewart and Ken Earhart, for India Bowersock, for Haley and Anthony Pucci, Randy Brewer, and Susan Williams, Terry Moore, Debbie Tallman and Patty Morgan, Ralph and Mabel White, Richard Holliday, Linda Barnes, and Clifford Linder. We also think of Vivian Gagan as she grieves the passing of her husband, Mike. Lord, we thank you for the privilege you give us to serve in our community, for the blessings exchanged, those who serve there and those who are served, for our partnership with Hannah's House, and this weekend they had, this past weekend, I pray that there would be fruit, that the girls' lives would be changed, that they would turn to you and be forever changed by the power you wield in their lives. We pray that for them, pray that for our partner in ministry, Refuge of Hope, as they expand their service into the community. Bless them and those they serve. We think of Tim and Colleen Stevenson, Dan and Christy Kim, and Dave and Barbara Miller, our missionaries far and wide. I pray that you would bless them in Bolivia and Hungary and Uganda. And Tim, as he's in Canada, bless them all and help them, even now as we pray, sense your presence and be encouraged. Today, as we open up the scriptures, Lord, we have a familiar story, a true account of the sign of who your son really is. I pray that our lives be changed. Holy Spirit, take over our service. Continue to take over. You've been in the songs, you've been in the communion, and now we ask that you'd be in the spoken word. May the words of a mere man fall to the floor, but that which is from you penetrate our hearts and change our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all his people said, amen. Amen. So in your worship folder, there should have been some indication. I'm going to look now. I know it's in there. For what's happening in Holy Week. Did you know today is Palm Sunday? Yes. I know some of you watch those kids coming in saying, well, where's my palm branch? I'm glad you asked, because when you walk out of here, the ushers are going to hand them to you. Today's Palm Sunday. On Wednesday, in the middle of the week, we're going to have a time of celebration of the Seder meal or the Passover meal. And the Passover has been in place for thousands of years. Little did we realize that it was pointing to Jesus the whole time. And so we're going to uncover that on Wednesday evening at 6:30. So I encourage you to come for that. And then right afterwards, we're having what's called a feet washing time, a feet washing service. And in John chapter 13, I encourage you to read that on your own, is a story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And here in the Church of God, we believe that that is a means of grace, a time that we can spend together and remember that God has called us to serve one another. As awkward as washing feet can be, it can be a very powerful time. And so the women will be with women, men will be with men, and then the youth will be also on their own, and it'll be right after that Seder meal. If you come to the Seder meal and decide not to have your feet washed, that's okay. If you want to come and just check it out, and not have your feet washed and see what the experience is, that's also okay. This is a great time, and it's an impactful time for those who participate. That's on Wednesday. And then on Friday at 6 p.m. right here in this room, we have a Good Friday service. And then on Sunday is Easter, is Resurrection Day. And we start bright and early. The kids, the youth will be up here at 7 a.m. Yes, that early. For our sunrise service. So I hope you come. That'll be 7 a.m. And then the Easter breakfast will be downstairs in our fellowship hall at 8 a.m. And then we have a regular schedule, 9 a.m. for our discipleship groups, and then our service here at 10 a.m. But here's a little different. We did this last year. We're going to do it again this year. We're going to have baptism. We're going to kick it off with baptism at 10 a.m. So we already have one person signed up, and if another person needs to be signed up, where's those little cards? I'm going to get that. Thank you, Pastor. Right in the pew pocket in front of you is these welcome cards, right? And on there is, I want to be baptized. So fill it out, mark you want to be baptized, give it to the to the usher as you walk out, and we'll call you this week. So this is Easter Sunday morning, 10 a.m. We'll start off with our baptism and have the rest of the service. It's going to be a great time. And also, last thing. Believe it or not, at Christmas time and at Easter, many are of your friends and your family are actually more open to being invited to service. They almost expect it. Well, let's satisfy their expectations, shall we? Go ahead and invite them and let them know about the resurrected Jesus that we celebrate every Sunday, but especially on Easter. Now, as I mentioned before, today is the Palm Sunday. And it is a time where we celebrate Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem humble on a donkey. The significance of that is at least twofold. One is the donkey demonstrates or symbolizes peace. So he came in peace. Jesus doesn't force himself upon people. He invites people in. And that donkey is a symbol of that. As opposed to if he came in on a horse, that's an animal of war, an animal of conflict, an animal of someone coming in to force you to be subject to him. And that's not the way Jesus works. So this is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. But Palm Sunday couldn't happen without all seven signs of the Messiah being in place, right? In fact, let me read that to you. This is in chapter 12. It's in the chapter after we're going to celebrate or read today. It says this, verse 17. You have it in front of you there. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead that continued to bear witness at this event, okay? The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. Loved ones, there would not be a Palm Sunday without the story, the true account that we're going to study today, okay? So let's do that. Get your Bibles out and go to chapter 11 of John. John chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 1. And we'll read 44 life-changing verses. Please stand. We need to hear the whole story. You ready? Ready? All right, there you are. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And read this with me. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May God bless us as we study his word. Thank you for standing for such a long passage, but we needed to cover the whole thing. So the question today, what is that final sign of the Messiah, and what does it mean for us today? So this is the final sign. We've had seven of them, counting this one. And Jesus, as he approaches this sign, has been put on notice. In the previous chapter, and I encourage you to read it, Jesus said unequivocally, "I and the Father are one." Say that with me. "I and the Father are one." They knew, the Jews did, exactly what he was saying, and they picked up stones to kill him. He was equating himself with God, and they took it as blasphemy. And they were looking for ways to trap him and arrest him. But he escaped, and now that's why the disciples ask him, "Why do you want to go back?" Because they want to kill him. But his friend was ill, and the sign awaited him. So let's talk about something that's an uncomfortable subject. Let's talk about death. See, many of us are shielded here in the 21st century, not like they were in the first century. It was a completely different deal. It was very frequent, death was, and very visible. Grief was public and loud. The handling of the body was left up to the family, actually, and the community, as opposed to professionals that we have now today. And the children's role was present and aware. They saw it every day. The philosophy around death was that it was natural. It was a sacred transition, as opposed to now we try to make it almost a sterile clinical event to avoid. But when did death come into the world? It came at the beginning. When our first parents violated the Lord's commandments, they died spiritually and began the process of decay, process of death, process of not only spiritual but physically death, physical death. And death is therefore a reality of the world in which we live. Each person there in this story, as they walked around with Jesus, knew intimately death far more than most of us can now. Everyone knew it was inevitable, but what happened afterwards was debatable, just like it is today. You've heard the word Sadducees in the Bible. These are those who believed that after death there was nothing. Lights went out and it was over. But there were others, like the Pharisees, like Martha and Mary, like Paul, actually, including Jesus, knew that there was a resurrection of all at the end of all things. But here, in this passage that I read, would be given a picture, a sign, which places the scale of life and death not on a promise, not on a philosophy, not on an experience, but placed that on a person, Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, was the fulcrum of the scale between life and death. The promises of resurrection are only valid. Don't miss this. The promises of resurrection are only valid because of the person upon whom those promises rest. And his name is Jesus. Only Jesus. The disciples thought that Jesus was talking about Lazarus as if he was sleeping. Instead, he had died, and Jesus was very clear. Lazarus has died. But in this, we not only see a picture of death in the first century, but we also see a picture of progressing faith. Not progressive as in some sort of liberal theology. No, progressive as it grows and shapes and forms as it does. He said to his disciples this word, "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Now, that's a strange thing to hear. Didn't they already believe? You can nod your head up and down and say, yeah, they did. They announced him as the Messiah back in chapter 6, and even some all the way back in chapter 1. They knew he was the Messiah. So what was it that they had to believe? They had received faith in who Jesus is. So why did they need to believe? Loved ones, it reminds us of this, that faith is a gift. Say it with me. Faith is a gift, but it's not a gift that remains as you receive it. You see, faith can increase, it can also decrease. Let's say you receive a tree as a gift. I can remember we ordered a catalpa tree. Do you know what a catalpa tree is? Big honking leaves, got little pods that come down. And so we planted it. I planted it. It came as a seedling. I'm not kidding. It was a stick about this big. I put it in the ground, and I cared for it. I watered it. I don't think I fertilized it, but I protected it. We have deer in our neighborhood, and they like to munch on things. So I was trying to protect it. Now, it grew up, and I found out it's not a catalpa tree. It's an ash tree, but it's still a tree. And I have the video on my phone somewhere of my then 4-year-old daughter shaking the tree. I'm like, nah, please be careful. She couldn't do it now because it's about 20 feet tall. But the point is, I could have ignored the tree. I could have run it over with my lawnmower. But I invested in it. I fed it. I made sure that it was going to be okay. I protected it from 4-year-olds. Loved ones, that's kind of like our faith. It is a gift that God gives us. And I'm willing to say today that it's one of the most important gifts you'll ever receive. It's a gift that God gives us, perhaps greater than any gift. And Jesus, in this true account, continued to work signs so that the faith of his disciples would continue to increase. The sign fuels the gift. Faith can increase. As we look at the progressive faith, part of life is grief. Again, at the time, mourners would be public and loud and would last for probably a week. It's called the Shiva, which means seven. The 7-day mourning period observed at the home of the deceased. Friends, family would visit to comfort the deceased. It's called sitting Shiva. They would share memories, recite prayers, provide meals. But loved ones, when it comes to grief, grief should be different for the believer. It should be different because we grieve with hope. In Ephesians 2, it says this, "Remember that you..." Paul's talking to Gentiles. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You, because if you're a Christ follower today, you have hope. And Paul goes on to say this in another place, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, talking about those who have passed, that you may not grieve as others do, who, what does it say? Who have no hope. Now, Martha and Mary were naturally grieving. There's nothing wrong with grieving. We grieve the separation. But their statements to Jesus about his absence should not be held as a some sort of rebuke, but a statement of faith. That Jesus had power. He had power to heal. He just happened not to be present. And in this, we see Martha's faith grow right before our eyes. She said this, you know, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She implied in this that maybe there was some sort of separation from Christ and God, that he would go to God and God would answer as opposed to being God. But then she says, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She understands that there is more to life than what we see right now. This is the temporal. The eternal is also equally present and far more compelling. She understands that. But then Jesus describes himself in this way, and don't miss this. Another I am statement that Pastor Jenny shared with us a couple weeks back, that it's riddled all through John. I am the resurrection, he said. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, what's it say? Shall never die. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, they do die, don't they? See, Jesus being the resurrection, Jesus being the life, means that he brings us back from the dead by faith. And our faith in Jesus continues through death. So death has lost its sting. This is good news. A great time to say amen right there. And Martha now gets it. And we just see her faith grow in this conversation with Jesus. I believe that you are the Christ, Son of God, who's coming into the world. This is that progressing faith we should all look for as we follow Jesus. But here we see that Jesus wept. But before that, it says that Jesus was greatly troubled, deeply moved in his spirit. Now, we think that he might be grieving, but that doesn't make sense, does it? Did he not know that Lazarus was going to pop out of that place in just a few moments? But he was grieving for another reason. I believe that he was grieving that death was in the world at all, that there were those who did not yet understand his role in defeating it, his role in bringing a true resurrection. This resurrection of Jesus was a sign of the coming resurrection. It was temporary. Lazarus was going to die again eventually. But when Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come out, that gave us a picture of a shouting Jesus to us one day as we join him in the Father's presence, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Messiah has the power and the authority to resurrect the dead to life. Life! That's what Jesus is here for. And this phrase, you know, I don't know how many times I've looked at this story, you know, but I was so taken by that last phrase that I asked you to read. Unbind him and let him go. Would you say that with me? Unbind him and let him go. These are the words that are going to echo through history. Only spoken by he who himself, the resurrection, is the resurrection and the life. Those grave clothes, wraps of linen around the man's face, probably a shroud around him, hands and feet were holding him back. Our ever-empathetic Savior told them to take those things off and let him go. Let him live. Do you see it? Do you understand? You see, when through that gift of faith you believe that Jesus is Messiah, that is the Son of God who came from heaven to earth to die for your sins so that you might live again, and himself resurrected on the third day to give us that hope of a resurrected life ourselves. If that's that if you've received that gift, loved ones, then you have crawled out of that grave too. You have crossed over from death to life. John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Here it is. He has, read it with me, crossed over from death to life. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're not dead anymore. You're alive. You're no longer dead, but alive. In your notes, Jesus Messiah frees the faithful to live the new life. Wow. That is good news. That is such good news. And I'm looking for something that's gone here. Okay. That's good news. Let me tell you a story about a guy. Vincent was his name. In the early 70s, or throughout the 70s, he was a shock rocker. This guy would rock the place with all kinds of evil bats and guillotines, blood. He was into it. The crazier the show, the better. And he got into alcohol. He was hooked on alcohol and cocaine to the point where he was close to death, almost losing his life, almost losing his marriage. But his wife was a born-again Christian. And even though she left temporarily, came back, she prayed for him continually. He went into rehab, but that's not what saved him. Jesus saved him. Amen. Jesus got a hold of his life, and he was never the same after that. He would still put on shows, but that was his stage character. Every day he would read his Bible, still does, read his Bible and pray and serve and put his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you know this guy as Alice Cooper, but Jesus knows him differently. Because Jesus has got a hold of that man, and he's different. Alice Cooper, used to be called Vincent Fernier, has crossed over from death to life. He came out of the grave and has been different, has been changed. This idea of faith, see, you've been saved by grace through faith. That's what the Bible says. And this is not your own doing. What does it say? It is the, say it with me, it is the gift of God. See, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's only by grace and by faith. But here's the deal when it comes to faith. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 12, he says, for to the one who has, more will be given. That's not only about our understanding, but the faith that brings understanding. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. See, loved ones, when you believe in the Son of God, then it is only by God's grace through faith, this incredible gift, that you can believe at all. Cherish the gift. Cherish it. You know, I have baptized many and look forward to next Sunday's baptism, but can I tell you, some have squandered the gift. And it breaks my heart. Faith is a gift. And I'm begging you as your pastor, cherish the gift. The gift of faith by God's grace. Never, ever take such a gift for granted. Nourish and care for the gift. Protect it from four-year-olds and anybody else. Read your Bible and pray every day. All throughout the day, look for, with expectation, the increased understanding that comes only through faith. Patiently endure as God reveals himself to you. Gather together in groups. Share the reality of your precious gift. Tell others of his work in your life and ask God to increase your faith. And listen, patiently wait for his response. Think it through, loved ones. What gift of faith has God given you, and how are you cherishing it, investing in it, and feeding such faith? Now, that's faith. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about the grave clothes of your old life. See, when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you no longer wear the trappings of death. You're now alive. You've crossed over, right? Correct? So listen. In Ephesians 4, this is how Paul puts it. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. See, that's a conscious decision. Putting it off. Former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And then to, what does it say? Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Loved ones, you cannot put on the new self if you're still wearing the old. You cannot put on humility when you're still wearing pride. You cannot put on truth when you're still putting on lies. You can't put on purity when you're still wearing sexual immorality. You can't put on generosity when you're still wearing greed or stinginess. You cannot put on peace when you're still wearing worry or anger. You can't put on contentment when you're still wearing jealousy and resentment. And you can't put on love when you still put on hate. What grave clothes are you still wearing that you need to burn in the bin behind the barn? So Jesus not only said, get those clothes off of them, but he said, let them go. What are you holding on to today that is preventing a fully resurrected life in Christ? It may be that you have someone who's still holding on to you. That is, you have a relationship that influences you. And maybe that influences you to allow your faith to falter, to put on the old grave clothes again. To maybe you have someone in your life that's asking, did God really say that? That's not something you should ask anybody unless you got your Bibles out ready to show them what the answer is. Because that's exactly what Satan said to Eve. That opened up a big can, didn't it? This part, listen, I love this idea of letting go. You see, when stinking thinking gets the better of me, I'm going to remember Jesus' words. Even his voice commanding, unbind him and let him go. When the storms around me wrap me in fear and worry, when the storms around you wrap you in fear and worry, Jesus still commands, unbind him, unbind her, and let them go. When others persist in trying to tear us down, pushing us back into the old ways of our lives, what does Jesus command us? Say it with me. Unbind him and let him go. When the world scoffs at your new identity as if you are not who God has called you to be, remember Jesus' commands. Unbind him, unbind her, and let them go. What, loved ones, is holding you back from letting go and living the resurrected life in Christ? In your notes, great news. Jesus Messiah frees the faithful to live the new life. Don't ignore this gift of faith. Invest in it. Feed it. Look for the understanding God has for you to grow further in that resurrected life that he's promised you. Take off the grave clothes of your dead life and put on the pure garments of a resurrected life. Allow Jesus to let you go and live that life for him, through him, and to him. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for this incredible scene. We look at it as just another one of Jesus' many incredible miracles, but it's more than that. It's an example of a promise that you make to us that we can live not only the resurrected life when we're done with this earthly life, but we can live the resurrected life right now. Help us to do that. Help us to know how to take those grave clothes off and put on the pure vestments of a holy life. Help us to live our lives in a way that not only honors you, but points to you as others ask, how did it happen? As others ask, what changed? As others ask, who did you meet? And we could say by your power, it is the Lord Jesus who has saved me, who has changed me. Help that. I pray that would be our cry every day, all of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has convinced you to take that next step of faith, I encourage you to come up to the altar. On my left and your right is a place you can pray by yourself. And if you want someone to pray with you, I'll be with you on your right, on your left, my right. All right? Please stand and let's sing.
So good, God, you're
So I want you to remember something. As you pick up your palm branch that they're waiting to hand to you, consider your king, humble, riding on a donkey, into your life, your community, your church, your family. As you are free from your old life, letting go to live the resurrected life, cry out, Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Go in his peace.